Family. I hope you guys enjoyed your Thanksgiving. I know I did. I'm just glad my belt still fits me. But I know we have family and friends over and want to spend Sabbath with them because of the holidays. So time is our greatest enemy. And I want to get you guys out of here on time. Does that sound good? Amen. All right, let's go ahead and pray before we start. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you. Thanking you, Father. Thanking you for family, for friends. And Lord, we thank you so much that you blessed us with another Sabbath. Now, God, we did not come here to hear man's word. Lord, we did not come here to hear a man of stammering lips, Lord, but we came here to hear your voice. So, Lord, speak through me. Hide me behind your cross. And I pray that your Holy Spirit may be present in this message. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Oh, nice. Okay, well, my name is Andre Tapia. I've only been here for about 3 months now. The next week will mark 3 months, and I am the Bible worker for this church, and I thought it'd be nice to start off by just sharing a little bit more about myself, because I haven't gotten to formally meet everyone yet. Forgive me for that, by the way. But I'm born and raised from a small town called Gilroy, California. It's about an hour and a half heading west or southwest from here. And something about me, I know I may look Arabian or Middle Eastern. I'm actually half Salvadorian, half Mexican, but I love Indian food. So if you want to cook me Indian food, feel free to do so. But another thing is I actually come from, my home church is the Salina Spanish Church. And it's a small congregation, and it's in Spanish. We have like 40 members show up on a good day. So when I heard that I was coming to this church, I was pretty intimidated. As you can see, I know it's like something new for me every Sabbath. I get to meet new faces. And but I want to thank you guys first and foremost for welcoming me with open arms and helping me to feel like family here. Thank you so much for that. But if you guys know anything about Gilroy, do you guys know what it's known for? Garlic, that is right. We actually even have something called the Gilroy Garlic Festival that we hold every year and towards the end of July. Now, growing up, I would always go to these. I would even help out with them because I played sports during high school. So we would help with parking, with the food. And there's one thing that's very interesting at the Garlic Festival. They have something called garlic ice cream. Has anyone in here ever tried garlic ice cream? Yeah? I've tried it once, and that was enough for me to know that I don't like it. But this past year, something unfortunate happened at this garlic festival. I wasn't there this year. I was helping out in a ministry called Youth Rush. But when I heard the news, there was actually a shooting at this festival. Multiple injured and three even dead. And I remember hearing this news, and my family members, I have cousins and an uncle and a grandma who live 10-minute walking distance from this festival. And they usually go on the day that the shooting happened. So the first thing I did was contact my family and ask them if they were okay. And I praise God that the reply was, yes, we were okay. We were actually planning on going that day to the very spot where the shooting happened, which was at the food court, because they love the food. It's great garlic food. But they said, but for some reason, we didn't go. And I praise God for the protection that he put upon my family. But shootings are tending to be a lot more common. Just this month, there was another shooting in Fresno, not too far from here. And like I said, in that festival shooting, three were dead, one about 7 years old, and the other two in their mid-20s. And with all this chaos happening, with all these dilemmas happening, people are asking, where is God? With all this dilemma happening, with all this chaos happening, people are questioning, well, if God is so loving, if God is so good, then why is there pain and suffering happening in our world today? It seems to me that we live in a world today where the world does not know who God is, and God has become a forgotten God. Now, if you allow me to, I believe there's a question behind the question. When people ask, if God is so good, why is there pain and suffering in the world? I believe the root question to that is, who is God? Would you agree? The question isn't necessarily, it does talk about his character, but the root question is, who is God? And today's study, we're going to focus on a characteristic of God which has seemed to be forgotten in our world today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and please open up to Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. Thank you, Sister Elizabeth, for reading the scripture for us. Go ahead and take our Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. And we see here in this chapter where we're introduced to the first angel's message. We see the three angels' message, and we're introduced to the first angel's message. And this message is directed to people who are living in the last days. Who are directed to the people who are living in the final times of Earth's events. And we are living in these very times. But God has a very specific message that he wants us to know and to share. Let's go ahead and read it. Are the saints there? Amen? Are we there? Yes. Amen. Let's go ahead and read it. Verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Now we're only going to dissect the first two words of this message. What does it mean to fear God? You know, growing up, when I heard this term, fear God, I would often think of that tremble and fear I had when my mom would chase me around with a chancla. But that's not the fear that God is referring to. It's not referring to this fear of not being able to go to sleep at night because we know that there's a God that we need to fear. This isn't what fearing God means. Now, I don't want you to take me just for my word. I want to show this with the Bible. So what does it mean to fear God? The Bible says in Psalms 33, verse 8, let all the earth what? Fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Here we see the Bible is kind of using these two phrases interchangeably. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. And then it says, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So in other words, to fear the Lord means to stand in what of him? To stand in awe of him. Now, just follow with me really quickly as we just lay the groundwork for this message of fearing the Lord. But why? Why do we even stand in awe of him? Yes, God is a perfect God, but the Bible even gets more specific. It gives us a characteristic as to why we stand in awe of God. The Bible says in Psalms 130, verse 4, it says, but there is what? Forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Forgiveness is a powerful thing, isn't it? Forgiveness is going to be the theme of our message today. And I thought it would be appropriate because, you know, during the holiday season, not only is everyone in a bit of a happier mood, but we see family a lot more often than throughout the rest of the year. I had a great time spending time with family this past Thanksgiving, but have you guys ever been forgiven? Or put in a scenario where you know you messed up and your actions might have intentionally or not intentionally inflicted pain on another person, maybe a loved one or a friend, and instead of them reacting the way you thought they were going to react, or maybe they did, but they came up to you and said, hey, I forgive you. That's a relieving feeling, isn't it? Or maybe you haven't made a mistake, unlike me, and you're on the other side of the spectrum, where you're forgiving someone else, where someone else did something that inflicted pain on you, and maybe you even had feelings of bitterness and hatred, but you ended up saying, hey, I forgive you. That takes a lot to do, and it's relieving as well. You know, growing up, one of my first memories as a child, it was when I was about 5 years old. And I remember I was getting ready for bed. It was around 9 o'clock. I remember it like it was yesterday. My brother and I shared a bed. So I remember asking my brother, hey, when's dad coming home? And he looks at me with his eyes red and puffy saying, go ask mom. So I was about 5 at the time. As when you're the youngest of the family, you tend to find out things when it happens and not get told. So I remember running to my mom's room, opening it and saying, mommy, mommy, when's dad coming home? and seeing the toughest girl I know sitting on the edge of her bed with tears running down her cheeks, saying, he's actually not coming home tonight. He will no longer be coming home. And being explained from such a young age what it meant to have a broken family. And throughout growing up, my feelings of bitterness and hatred towards my dad only grew. You know, growing up throughout elementary school, I'd see my friends playing football or baseball with their dad. Their dad would teach them how to do certain things. And I remember as I just kept getting older, my feelings of bitterness, of hatred towards my dad only grew. You know, I didn't have anyone there to teach me how to change my oil. I didn't have anyone there to teach me what to do with emotions. And it wasn't until about my freshman year in high school that my dad started to be a bit more intentional in coming back into my life. But I wanted nothing to do with him. But my older sister, on the other hand, accepted him with wide open arms. And I remember my sister was driving me back home from school one day. And she said, we were discussing the matter of my relationship with my dad. And she says, Andre, why don't you simply forgive him? And I said, forgive him? How can I forgive a man who put me and my family through such pain? Throughout my experience of my relationship with my dad, and just to let you know, my relationship with my dad is great now. I'm actually going to be seeing him this Christmas. I'm looking forward to it. But throughout that experience of having bitterness towards my dad, then forgiving him, I learned two important things when it came to forgiveness. The first thing I learned was that whenever we hold on to grudges towards and bitter feelings towards the other person who might have hurt us, it's like drinking a bottle of poison and expecting the poison to hurt the other person. When you're holding on to grudges, you're ultimately just hurting yourself. And another thing with forgiveness is, you know, the reason as to why I didn't want to forgive my dad was because I thought by saying, Dad, I forgive you, I was saying, Dad, what you did was okay to me and my family. But that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not condoning the actions that were done. It's simply saying, hey, I'm acknowledging what you did. I'm acknowledging your actions, but I'm willing to move past it. It's not saying, hey, what you did was okay, but it's accepting it and being willing to move past it. Now, I'm very thankful that God does not forgive man the way we forgive others, amen? Because if that was the case, then if it took God as long as it took me to forgive my dad, I would barely be experiencing forgiveness about 5 years ago for the first time. But God's forgiveness is way different from the way we forgive each other. Now, let's go ahead and look at a Bible verse on, let's go ahead and look at a Bible verse on what God is ready to do. How does God operate when it comes to man in terms of forgiveness? Let's take our Bibles and go to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Right now, what we're just looking at is, how does God forgive man? Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. And we're going to look at, throughout the rest of this study, on how God forgives man. And when we're there, please say, I'm there. If you're not, say, have mercy. Have mercy. We there? I still hear pages wrinkling, so I'm just going to give some background on what we're picking up on in this verse. In this verse, Nehemiah is going to describe and going to explain to us what the forefathers of the Israelites were like. What I mean, the forefathers, I mean this group called the Israelites who were freed from Egypt because they were in bondage and slavery. And after they were freed, they wandered for some years to the land, the promised land in Canaan. But when they entered the land that was promised to them, they ended up leaving God multiple times. Let's go ahead and pick up and read what Nehemiah has to say about this group. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. It says, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader. Let's pause right there really quickly. So this Israelite nation, they had forgotten about God. This Israelite nation even chose another leader over God. At this time, the Israelite nation, to them, God of the universe has become a God that was forgotten. But look how God viewed that same Israelite nation. Continuing, it says, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. God is a God who's ready to do what? To forgive, ready to pardon. You know, growing up, I played a lot of sports, so I like to think of it as sports analogies. It's kind of like when you're sitting on the bench of a basketball game, and you're just kind of on the edge of your chair, like saying, coach, put me in, coach, put me in. This is what God is like when he's saying he's ready to forgive. He's sitting on the edge of his throne, and he's saying, simply ask for forgiveness. I'm ready to forgive you. See, when it comes to God forgiving man, God operates completely different than man forgiving man. Now, in our world today, it seems that God has been forgotten. Just like the Israelites in this time in the Promised Land. God was no longer remembered, no longer worshipped, but he was forgotten. How does America view God today? You know, there's these two professors from Baylor University conducted an experiment where they did a nationwide poll and on asking people what is their view on God. And they came to ultimately four different views on how people view God. Number one, God is an authoritative God. Now what this means is that God is very involved in our lives, but he's tallying every sin that we do. He's very involved, but he's saying, okay, what'd you do wrong? What'd you do wrong? Yep, I marked that one down. Don't forget, I marked that one down too. That's the view of an authoritative God. Now, there's a second view called the benevolent God. This one sounds good, but ultimately does not paint a full picture of who God is. This one is like the loving grandpa who says, oh, you sinned, it's okay. Don't worry, it's okay. I'll overlook it, don't worry. Oh, what you did wasn't that bad, don't worry. This is the view of the benevolent God. And then there's the critical God. This one's very similar to the authoritative God, but this one is not involved in our lives. This one's more of like kind of a police officer where he's sitting in his car and just looking. And he says, okay, you did that wrong. You did that wrong. You did that wrong. And this is the view of the critical God. And the fourth one is a distant God. This one, the study was sharing that a lot of people who are spiritual, a lot of people who have higher education believe this one. Distant God is, he created the universe, saw that it was falling to pieces, and said, and he withdrew. And now every natural disaster is a punishment from God. The majority of Americans view God in these four different ways, but is this the true picture of the God that we serve? No, right? This isn't the God that we serve. This isn't this God that we just read who is ready to forgive. Now let's look at a Bible verse that fully incorporates what God is truly like. Yes, God is ready to forgive, but God is a God of perfect balance. Now what do I mean by that? Let's read this verse in Psalms 89 verse 14. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Here we see a perfect balance on who God is. It's a perfect balance between justice and mercy. It's a perfect balance between righteousness and truth. And God has all these principles blended in the way he forgives man. Now let's go ahead and flip to where we're going to spend the majority of our time actually. Let's look at a story where God balances justice and mercy. If God is not an authoritative God, if God is not this benevolent God, if God is not this critical God, God isn't this distant God, then how does God cooperate with man when it comes to forgiveness? Go ahead and take our Bibles to Judges chapter 10. Now, Nehemiah was referring to this Israelite nation, right? Who had forgotten about God. Now, in Judges chapter 10, we're picking up on this story where the Israelites have already entered the Promised Land. The Israelites have already been spending time in the land that was promised to them, but at this time, they had forgotten about God, just like that Bible verse in Nehemiah said. The Israelites were serving other gods, and for 18 years, they were being oppressed by the Philistines yet again. And it's funny, at this time during the Judges, if you were to read the book of Judges all the way through, it's like a roller coaster. It's like the Israelites are with God, then they're not with God. But then they're with God, but then they're not with God. Then they're with God, then they're not with God. And it's kind of like the Israelites became presumptuous of God's saving power. And they kind of became presumptuous of God being able to free them. It was like, oh, if we ever get in trouble again, we'll just call on to God and he'll save us just like that. That's what we've always been doing. But let's pick up and read this story where God does something very different with the Israelites. Judges chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 10. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, 'We have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals.'" The Israelites are saying, God, we have forgotten about you. We're at this point in our lives where we are no longer serving you and we are serving other gods. Now, if you were to look outside on the streets, do you see like big statues on every corner where people are worshiping? No, right? A very simple definition for an idol and having another god is simply anything that you put before God. Simply anything that you value more than God. And then notice what the Lord says to the Israelites, right? The Israelites are so accustomed to saying, hey, if we're in a problem, we'll just cry out to God. But notice what the Lord says to them in verse 11. It says, "So the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and Amalekites and Moabites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Here God is repainting what God has done with them. He said, hey, didn't I give you victory over this? Hey, didn't I deliver you from this particular group of people? Or hey, didn't I deliver you from this sin? Didn't I free you when you were struggling with this? And God says something that the Israelite nation hasn't heard from God. Verse 13, it says, "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you from your time of distress." I remember when I first read this, I was like, whoa, where is this? This does not sound like God. Where is this coming from? You see, when it comes to asking for forgiveness from God, it takes two parties to cooperate. It takes both God and man. You see, when the Israelites first came to God in the story, and the story doesn't end there, but when the Israelites first came to God in this story, they were being presumptuous of God's saving power. They were only being sorry because of the consequences. It wasn't true repentance. When they came to God at first, they were just like, we'll just cry out to God because we've been oppressed for so long, and he'll save us like he always does. But God says to them, hey, why don't you go run to your gods which you have chosen over me? But notice what the Israelites do, which causes God to do nothing else but forgive them. Notice what happens. Verse 15. "And the children of Israel said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray.'" Verse 16. "So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul, God's soul, could no longer endure the misery of Israel." It was only when the Israelites put away their idols, it was only when the Israelites decided to take a stand and change to serve the Lord, that God's soul could no longer endure their pain and that he delivered them. You know, asking for when you come to God in forgiveness, it's not just feeling sorry for your sin. That's not true forgiveness at all. But where true repentance happens, reformation follows. Let me say that again. When true repentance happens, reformation follows. In other words, when we come to God and asking for forgiveness, God will always change us, so it happens. With true repentance, reformation always follows. You know, God doesn't want us to stay the same before when we come to him in forgiveness. There's a difference between feeling sorry for your sins and truly wanting to be forgiven and changed after your sins. And a beautiful thing about God is that God will never turn away a true repentant heart wanting to be cleansed from sin. That is a prayer that will never go unanswered. When you come before God praying and asking for forgiveness, if it's true repentance, that is a prayer that will never go unanswered. Amen. But the thing with God is that it's kind of a three-step process when it comes to forgiveness, because God not only wants to forgive, but he wants to forget your sins as well. When it comes to forgiveness, God does not only want to forgive your sins, but he wants to forget them as well. The Bible says in Micah 7:19, says, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Question, if you were to get in a boat, go to the middle of the sea, tie an anchor to something, and throw it down to the depths of the sea, are you expecting to find that object again? No, right? You threw it into the, I hope no one's getting ideas, by the way, but if you were to throw it in the middle of the sea, you're not expecting to find that, right? You're trying to get rid of it. You're trying to forget about it. You see, that's what God does with your sins. When you come to before him asking to forgiveness, when you truly are repentant, God not only forgives, but he forgets your sins. You know, when it comes to forgiveness, sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. Not only that, but sometimes the hardest thing to do as well is to forget. Oftentimes we can't forgive ourselves of the things we did when God has not only already forgiven, he has already forgotten. When the Bible says in Nehemiah 9:17 that God is ready to forgive, he's basically saying that God is ready to forget your sins. Yet why do we always remember them and bring them up to God, acting like he hasn't forgiven us? You know, there's a story of these neighbors. And one day when this neighbor was driving home, he accidentally hit his neighbor who owned a cat and accidentally killed the cat. And he went to the neighbor saying, "Hey, I'm so sorry. I don't know if you'll ever muster up the strength to forgive me, but I accidentally killed your cat." And the cat owner, after mustering up the strength, says, "Hey, accidents happen. I forgive you." But the next week, the same person who hit the cat, after he forgave him, they buried the cat together. But a week later, the same person who hit the cat went and unburied the cat and then brought it to the neighbor and said, "Hey, I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me again? I just can't forget about hitting your cat." But the neighbor's like, "I already forgave you. I've forgotten it. Why do you keep bringing this up to me?" I mean, that's not something you do, right? You wouldn't just unbury this cat and bring it back to the cat owner, right? Yet, that's something that we do with God repetitively. Whenever we ask God for forgiveness from our sins, not only has God forgiven, but he has forgotten. And the hardest thing for us to do at times is to do the same. Now, God doesn't only want to forgive, he wants to forget. And he wants the same thing for you. He wants you to forgive yourself and to forget your sins. Maybe there's someone here who came and carrying a yoke of a burden, saying God, and is wrestling with God right now, saying, "God, I don't know if you'll be able to forgive me," when God has not only forgiven, he has already forgotten that sin. A beautiful thing as well is that why does God want to even forget? Well, it's because he's a God who not only forgives, he's a God who not only forgets, but he's a God who creates. The reason as to why God wants to forget your sins is because he wants to create something new in you. The reason as to why God wants to forgive and forget is because he wants to create a new creature in you. But the thing is, we are often so times held on to the forgiving part. We're thinking that God has not forgiven us. We're thinking that God has not forgotten us. And we think kind of like the authoritative, that God is like an authoritative God, a critical God, one who marks our sins and says, "I will never forget this," when God has not only already forgiven, but he has forgotten. And now he's moving on to the part of creating. Let's turn to our last Bible verse, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 through 27. This is actually my favorite Bible verse. So if everyone ever asks you, what's Andre's favorite Bible verse, take them to this one, okay? Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to read verses 25 through 27. God is not a God who only forgives. He's not only a God who forgets, but he's a God who creates. The Bible says in verse 25, it says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause my cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This was referring to that same Israelite nation, and it's also referring to us. God is moving past the forgiving of sins, and he wants to create a new person in you. He wants you to have a new heart with new tendencies. He wants you to have also a new mind, which thinks new thoughts, which is meant to praise God. You see, when it comes to God forgiving man, it's not this lifetime process. Sanctification is a lifetime process, but when it comes to asking forgiveness for one sin, many times we think, you know, after we commit this major sin, we think, okay, I'm not going to talk to God today, but I'll talk to him tomorrow. Maybe he'll feel better about me tomorrow. But that's not the way God works. He's ready to forgive. He's on the edge of his seat waiting for you to come to him to repentance, not only to forgive, but to forget, and also to create in you a new creature. Amen. Now, ooh, my bad. Now, I'm a chem major. I'm actually starting to become a chemistry teacher. And one thing that always happens in one of my classes, in particular biology, I have to take a whole unit or a whole chapter on evolution. Now, it really boils down to this. It really boils down to, if you believe in how humans were created, to two separate people. Either you're an evolutionist or a creationist. Now, an evolutionist, I'm not going to give a whole lecture on that, but it's simply believing that you started from something smaller and it took ages to get to something bigger and bigger until you became a fully operating human. If you're a creationist, you believe in basically Genesis chapter 1, where God spoke it and it happened. Where God said, let there be light, and it didn't take a day later, it didn't take a second, but right when he spoke it, it happens. Now, what I find that's very common between creationists and evolutionists, in other words, what's very common between someone who believes in God and someone who doesn't, at times when it comes to asking God for forgiveness, at times when it comes to asking God to create in us a clean heart, when we claim these promises, we tend to look at it through an evolutionist perspective, where we think that it's going to take forever for God to forgive us, where we think that it's going to take forever for God to create something new in us, but he wants to do it right now. God doesn't work like an evolutionist where it takes ages, but God is a creationist where right when he spoke it, it happened. So when God says he'll create in you a clean heart, when you claim this promise, right when God spoke it, it happens. It doesn't take a day, it doesn't take a week or a year, it happens now. And maybe you're thinking today, well, you don't know the things I've done. You don't know how far in sin I've been. You see, to me, God is already a forgotten God. But God is still on the edge of his seat, saying, just simply ask for repentance. I'm not only ready to forgive, I'm ready to forget your sins which you carry, and I'm ready to create in you a new creature. Now, in closing, when it comes to forgiveness, I'm often reminded of God cleansing the leper. Now, Leprosy is this disease where it forms on the skin and parts of your body literally start falling off. Their fingers become so numb that they fall off. They're losing senses in their nerves, and body parts start to fall off. And during the time of the Bible, what leprosy represented was sin. Now you had leprosy, you were literally kicked out of your city. And you had to stand out in the outskirts. And if anyone that was clean would walk by, you'd have to cover your mouth, look down and say, unclean. I am unclean. And this is the condition that the leper is in when Jesus meets him. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 42, this leper who sees Jesus says, now it's my opportunity to find cleanse, to be clean. Now is my opportunity to be forgiven of this sin which I've been carrying for the rest of my whole life. And the Bible says, and when the leper comes to Jesus, he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Question, did the leper say, if you are able? No, he says, if you are willing. In other words, the leper knew that Jesus was able to make him clean, but he didn't know if God would be willing to make him clean. In other words, he thought, no, you don't know how far in sin I've been. I know, God, you are all powerful, but I don't know if you'd be wanting to. But then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Question, did Jesus have to touch the leper? No, right? Because what cleansed him? His word. It was when Jesus said that I am willing, be cleansed, that the leper was immediately cleansed. Friends, if you are coming here struggling with a sin that you think God won't forgive you of, or maybe you're saying, maybe I committed the unpardonable sin. Well, if you are worrying that you committed the unpardonable sin, that's evidence that you have not committed the unpardonable sin. If you are worried if God will forgive you, if you are struggling in this battle of forgiveness, that is evidence that God is still doing something in you. And maybe you're struggling asking, God, I don't know if you'll forgive me. Maybe God has become a forgotten God to you, but God is still saying, it's my son, my daughter, come to me because I am willing for you to be clean. If you came here today battling with the question, will God even forgive me? God is not only able to, but he is also willing to. Because God is a God who forgives sin. He also forgets your sin. And he wants you to be a new creature. He wants to create in you a clean heart. Friends, forgiveness and repentance is now. It's not tomorrow. It's not next year. God wants to do it right now. And just like what Jesus said to the leper, he is willing, not only willing, but he is able to. And God is able to do the same with you. But friends, all we have to do is look to his word, and immediately you will be cleansed. Immediately. You will be cleansed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we have to spend with you in church. And Lord, we just pray, God, if there's anyone here struggling, Lord, with this thought of, Lord, can I even be saved? Can I even be forgiven of my sins? Lord, I pray that we may remember the story of the leper, that you are not only willing to, but you are able to as well, Lord. Father, please be with us throughout the rest of the Sabbath, Lord. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.